Well, last week as we were together, Jane and I were gone. And so, Carol, last week you presented your ministry in Papua New Guinea and appreciate your ministry to the congregation last week. And I know that you enjoyed the congregation, you enjoyed that ministry. So, this morning, it is not lost on me that it is April Fool's Day. April Fool's Day, and I was trying to think, I don't remember Easter falling on April Fool's Day. I don't like it. I don't like it. But I thought it might shape what I did with you today. I'm not going to preach. I'm going to recite scripture for you. Pete, we did the scripture presentation back in November. People from the congregation shared passages of scripture. Pete, you shared with us from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, talking about the wisdom of God and the foolishness of man. Typically, a preacher he'd kind of like to preach his best message on Easter Sunday. You know, maybe when a few extra people are at church or something. And I thought, well, okay, it's April Fool's Day. Let's not preach at all. Let's let the Word of God speak for itself. And so this morning, the words will be up behind you. I'd like to share with you 1 Peter. Jason Nightingale, the one who came to and shared with us scripture memory and kind of got this kicked off in our congregation a little bit. And even now, Evie, you've got Isaiah 53 just about ready to share with us, I think. And Chris, you're going to do something from Colossians in one of these weeks coming up. And Janice, I think it was Ephesians 2, maybe. So we've got some other scripture readings that'll be done from memory as we work our way around the calendar and then give a week of scripture memory in November again as we plan ahead. But this morning, talking about Peter. We've already seen Peter in the scripture reading this morning, Peter was the first to the grave. The first of the apostles, at least, to the grave. Well, not quite in the Gospel of John. John got there first. He was younger and ran faster. But Peter got there, and Peter actually went in and first one to see that Jesus was gone and was amazed by that. And so then we follow Peter then afterwards. There in the boat, the fishing boat, and Jesus appears on the shore, and it's Peter that jumps in to get close to Jesus. And then we find Jesus ascended into heaven, and it's Peter that's there preaching in the temple. And later in Acts chapter 10, Peter that shares the gospel with Gentiles, with Cornelius. And then we find later that Peter moves over to Rome, we believe. And we believe that's where he wrote 1 Peter from, these five chapters in 1 Peter, writing to some Jews who had been in Jerusalem but who've now been sent into exile, and they are now in Asia Minor. And so we start out with Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And if we have a map there, is that map there? There it is. So let me see if I get the right. Oh, I did that. Thank you. So Pontus there, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. He's writing this would be modern Turkey in this area. Jerusalem would be what, down here below Syria. He's now all the way over here somewhere, I suppose, in Rome, but writing back to Jewish believers in that particular area. And so he's writing to elect exiles who are scattered in these different places. He said, in the foreknowledge of God, by the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, as we get a little further into the text, on the text that I've provided, I've given some color coding just to help you notice some of the things that are repeated in the epistle as I go through. I'm going to comment on a couple of these very briefly. We run into the term born again right away. Some of you might think born again is a Billy Graham term. No, not exactly. Billy Graham got it from the Bible. To be born again means that first time we were born into Adam's humanity. Adam's humanity is defined by death. Everyone who lives dies. But by faith in Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to be born into a new humanity, a humanity that's now characterized by the life of Jesus Christ, so that even though we may experience physical death, we will have resurrection bodies and enjoy eternal life. Life characterized by life instead of life characterized by death. So Peter starts out and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." There's three references to resurrection in this epistle. Later in chapter 1, and then we'll see it again, I think, over in chapter 4, the end of chapter 3, I think it is. But references to the resurrection. But you also have another color there that just shows the future emphasis of this whole epistle. I think it's in a light blue up there, or I guess a light pink. Maybe all the colors don't show up. But that idea that we don't live in the past, we're living with a view towards the future, and certainly that is Peter's perspective. Let me start there again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, that the testing of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but they were serving you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being self-controlled, and let me stop there a second. Three times in this epistle, Peter says something similar. He says, you need to think about this. The Christian life is not lived post-resurrection. Living in the light of the resurrection in anticipation of the coming of Jesus Christ again, it's not to be lived intuitively. It's supposed to be lived thoughtfully. Wake up, he says. Preparing your minds for action and being self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct your lives with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly out of a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For, as it says in Isaiah, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. And that's the end of chapter 1, the longest chapter. There's 5 chapters, all right? Each one gets a little shorter as we go along. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against the soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorably, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good works and glorify God in the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to the emperor as supreme or to governors, is sent by him to punish those who do evil or to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. I love that verse. Not using, but living. Not using, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it to you if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for you. Let me stop just a moment here. Christ suffered. Three times it mentions this, spells it out. Christ suffered. Christ suffered once for sins, we'll see. Christ suffered in the flesh a little bit later as well. A very prominent theme here in the epistle as well. For Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, the clothes that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by being subject to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Twice in the epistle, we find a concern that we would engage in an activity that would hinder our prayers. Once here in relation to marriage, and a little bit later you'll hear that another time as well, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I stop myself. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are reviled, those who slander your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits imprisoned who formerly disobeyed when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as the removal of dirt from the flesh, but having a good conscience before God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Getting a little foggy here towards the end of chapter 3. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. That's now the end of chapter 3. We've got chapters 4 and 5. I say that partly for your benefit, but mostly for mine. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality and passions, and drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they're surprised that you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way humans are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, for love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, let him serve with the strength that God supplies, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Can I pause just a second here? Trying to date the writing of this epistle, Peter would have been in Rome during the reign of Nero. You might remember that there was a great fire that happened in Rome during the reign of Nero, and Nero then blamed that fire on Christians, and they were persecuted because of that. perhaps a tie-in to this little reference here in I think, verse 12 of chapter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you are able to share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad with him when his glory is revealed. If anyone is insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, and again I'll stop just a moment, the word Christian is used only two times in the New Testament. Once in the book of Acts, it says, I think in Syrian Antioch, that the believers there were first called Christians. Not a compliment at the time. It was a word of derision. You're Christians. So this verse makes sense then. If anyone is called a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will become of those who do not obey the gospel of God? For if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while doing good. It's the end of chapter 4 and then into chapter 5. So, to the elders among you, I exhort, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Not out of compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Did I skip a verse? Likewise, to you who are younger, to the younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that at the right time, at the proper time, he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you. Be watchful, be sober-minded. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of troubles are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, your faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to exhort and to declare that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is also chosen, sends you greetings. It's a strange phrase there. But it would be talking, I believe, about the Church of Jesus Christ at Rome, here in code, perhaps, called Babylon. And she is likewise chosen. If you might remember now that Peter is writing to elect or chosen exiles of the dispersion at the beginning of the epistle, tying together the beginning at the end. So she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Mark? Well, that would have been John Mark. John Mark, who went on the first missionary journey with Paul and actually went up into this region that Peter is now writing to, Cappadocia and Galatia, Paul writing Galatians after that particular trip. You might remember that John Mark abandoned the team and went back. It was a little too rough for him. And so on the next missionary journey, Paul didn't want to go with them. Barnabas took John Mark under his wing, and Paul went another direction with Silas. Well, Mark has been restored to the ministry at this point. He's met up with Peter in Rome. And now Peter calls him my son. It was then Peter who talked to Mark and talked to him about his experiences in the earthly ministry of Jesus, so that then Mark was able to write the gospel according to Mark. And it's in the gospel according to Mark that we find perhaps the most humble portrayal of Peter the apostle. Not glorified, not made into some hero of some sorts, but we recognize that Peter, as he relayed the story of Jesus to Mark, wove himself into that story, but in a way that exposed all of his flaws, because he knew that his salvation was not based on trying to look better than he was, but to admit that he was a sinner and that he found salvation only through faith in Jesus Christ. So Mark also sends his greetings, and then Peter says, "Greet one another with a kiss of love." Unfortunately, we've already had our greeting this morning. Maybe next week. Maybe not. The whole kiss of love thing, I just, makes me nervous. But then Peter closes as he does at the very much like he does at the beginning. Peace to everyone who is in Christ. He said at the beginning, "May peace, grace and peace be multiplied to you." How is it that we have peace? Well, Romans 5, chapter 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We were aliens from God, alienated from Him, estranged from Him, enemies of Him, rebels. We could use all of those terms. The Bible uses all of those terms. We were on the outs. And God, in His love, sent His Son Jesus to us in order that those who would respond to that offer of salvation would move from enmity to peace, to have peace with God. So much so that not only do we just have peace with God, but we can be called children of God, actually accepted into His family so that we could, well, have that inheritance that's talked about back there in chapter 1 that's imperishable and undefiled and unfading. What a wonderful thing to live in this world and have peace with God. And what a terrible thing to live in this world and come to the end of your life and to stand before Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead and realize that at that point in time you are not at peace with God, but that you are rather an enemy of God. And so Peter shares the gospel with us, talking to us about the sufferings of Jesus Christ for us so that we can have peace with God. Do you? Do you have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You for Your word today. It's enough. It's enough for us to hear, and it's enough for us to understand and be drawn to You, to be humbled before You, and to recognize that, Father, we fail to live up to what You've told us. We failed to use properly what You've given to us. We fall so short. And yet we can thank You today because we realize that our salvation is not based on our best efforts, but it's based on the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who has been proven victorious by His resurrection from the dead. And we, perhaps a minority of people in this world, we look forward to the day when Jesus physically will return again to establish His kingdom in a new heavens and a new earth. We pray that You would help us today to live in the light of the resurrection in anticipation of that day and to each day become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray.